Stand with us this morning. Are you excited to be in the house this morning? Are you excited to worship Jesus? Amen. We are here to worship the one true God. God is our hope. We can put all of our hope and trust in Him. Amen. We are excited to worship this morning. I love, Dawn says, we get to do this twice because we come in the morning and just rehearse. And we get to sing these songs two times on a Sunday, and that makes us happy. I hope it makes you just as happy and excited. Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. We thank you that we are here ready to worship you. We're going to raise a hallelujah this morning. Amen. Father, we just thank you for all that you are doing. Father, we just thank you for last night, Lord. We thank you that you give this little church the funds to be able to just show your love, God. We thank you for the people that just come and share and show up, Lord, to bless other people, God. We just thank you, Lord. We just pray a blessing over Mandy this morning and Denny for just diving in and running it like it was flawless, Lord. Father, we have so much to be thankful for this morning, God. Father, let your anointing fall in this room. Yes. Let us be able to enter in and worship you, Jesus, because of who you are, God. Let the words that are going to be spoken this morning pierce our hearts, God. We just thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
I raise a hallelujah.
Sing a little louder.
sing a little louder.
Such a great song there, and when you look in the Old Testament, you're going to see a godly king of Judah named King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat and the nation were up against the wall because the enemy that was coming was mighty, strong, and by all appearances, they would be defeated. Israel would be defeated, or Judah would be defeated. Jehoshaphat didn't know where to turn, but he knew one place he could go is to the Lord. And the word says, a prophet of the Lord came to the king, and here's what you got to do, king. You're going to fight this battle this way. You get your Levites, your worshipers out there who are there to worship, and you send them out before your army, and you allow them to worship. And when they began to worship, they began to sing. The enemy was confusion was sent into the enemy's camp. And I say that to say this. I don't know what you're doing today, where you're at, what you're dealing with, but I will say this. There's an enemy of our soul who is trying to destroy our lives. And Jesus is the answer. So when we come in with the things that we're dealing with, I want to encourage you to worship and allow the worship to deal with the spiritual strongholds that are coming against us. Amen. Raise a hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, amen. That's right. So as we continue, don't just make this a song that we sing. Make it a worship experience of the Most High God, our Jesus Christ. Amen. Build my life, Lord. Here we go.
I worship you. never stop working, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Yes,
you are. Waymaker.
That you always have us. We thank you, Jesus.
Sorrow.
with great anticipation, we await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be
send the comforter. In Jerusalem, it probably seemed just like another day, even though it was the day of Pentecost. There was a big celebration going on in there in the city. But when the Spirit of God poured out upon the people, people began to take notice and things began to change. When the people saw this taking place, the first question was, what does this mean? What is going on here? You look at history, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon a community, upon a nation, you will see people starting to ask that question, what's going on here? What does this mean? And Peter stood up and gave that amazing message that we know on that very day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. And what he said was that this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. He's saying what this means is this. God said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. And get this. And then that day, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Amen. Everybody. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No more the sacrificial system. No more the Day of Atonement. Every day is the Day of Atonement for the believers who want to come to Jesus. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Amen. He is the only way. He is our salvation. So God, right now, we thank you, Father. We are believing and trusting that you will begin to pour out your Spirit again on this nation. History shows us when things are the darkest, they're the bleakest, it almost seems like it's reached the edge of impossibility. Nothing will be impossible with God. So Father, your church is crying out to you. We receive your reign. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. Move in the midst of every congregation that's worshiping you right now in this town, in this county, in this state, across the nation, and around the world. God, the faithful remnant is crying out to you, Jesus. You are our intercessor. Father, right now we cry out to you. We receive your reign. Pour out your Spirit on all flesh, dear God, that everybody who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you for that promise. And God, right now we receive your reign. Pour it out on us. Pour it out on all flesh. Thank you for the promise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Please greet somebody. Welcome them into the house of the Lord. And then you may be seated.
I don't mind. Is this light on? Thank you. Oops. You all right? She should have me muted. I should be muted.
Praise God. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
Amen. There is no better place to be today. I want to tell you a very quick story. I'm going to introduce the speaker for this morning, but I'll give you some history that probably nobody knows about me. Years ago, it was said that 7% of Americans gained their entrance to the workforce through working at McDonald's. Yeah. Now, probably today, it's probably more than that. But I'll take you back to the time that I was in college, and I will say the economy during that time was very difficult. I was looking for a good-paying part-time job, and there was none to be found. So I found myself working in McDonald's. And here's what I learned about that. I learned to work hard for my money, which I had already learned as a paper boy from the time I was 10. But I also learned how to multitask. Well, that's a good thing. Unfortunately, when your life becomes multitasking, you will find yourself, and maybe you're like me, you work here, then all of a sudden you're working there, and all of a sudden you're working there, and now you have all these balls up in the air. Is anybody like that, or is it just me? Because I will say I've learned that as my tendency, and I find myself sometimes on a project, and I'll say, well, you know what, I can get this one done at the same time. While the fish are frying over here, I can toast the buns, and then I can put the cheese on the burgers, and it's that kind of thing. I say that to say this. Fast forward to my adult life, and my wife says this to me often. She says, you're always on. You're always on. And she's right, and so often it distracts from our time together and our vacations. So, needless to say, we had a vacation last week, and I felt prudent to speak to my friend and brother, long-term elder at Life Tree Church, Tim McDonald. I said, Tim, I have to switch off at least once in a while, because if not, I'll be up every morning. I'm in the Word, but I'll be studying for the message on Sunday, and I'll have a lot of time into that, and it'll be taken away from my family. And so Tim McDonald has agreed. And so Tim is our lead elder here at the church. And Tim, we're blessed to have you. So Tim, would you please come and give the word of the Lord today, as the Lord has laid upon your heart.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Standing ovation? I haven't started yet. No, you didn't stand up. Can you stand up? Give me a standing ovation. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Let me open with prayer quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just being in this room today. We thank you for your presence always, Lord, in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for those things that you teach us each day. We pray, Lord, this morning that what I share is the word you gave me to share and not me, but that they would see you through me as I bring the word this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, little disclaimer. My wife told me to do this, so I'm going to blame it on her. I have a bulging disc in my neck, so if I seem a little stiff-necked, it's because I am. It's not that I'm ignoring you if I don't look at you. It's just that I don't feel like turning that way right now, okay? So there's the comedy. Somebody once told me if you speak, get their attention with a little funny joke. So there's your funny for the day, okay? But I am going to start you with a story. Now, this story does have a point. I'm not going to take credit for it. I actually heard this on the radio. But I want you to think about this. It says, a man went out west hunting. He shot 6 elk. When it was time to leave, he shows up at the small plane with his 6 elk. The problem is the pilot tells him the plane can only carry 4 of the elk due to weight limits. The hunter gets a little upset, and he insists it's okay, explaining that he was out last year, also shot his 6 elk, and that the pilot let him take all 6 onto the plane. The pilot reluctantly agrees, loads all 6 elk on the plane takes off, and a short time later crashes. Everyone gets off the crash plane. The hunter looks around and remarks that the crash site looks a lot like the place he crashed last year. The short point of that is something's not working. Don't keep doing it. That would be the hunter. And if you know something's tried and true, keep doing it. That's what the pilot should have done. He should have done what he knew to be right and true about his airplane. Right? So that's just an attention getter. So what we're going to talk about today, you may be able to tell by the title, Faithful Witness. We're going to talk about our witness and our testimony a little bit today. And I'll get into that more as far as what that means. A lot of what we're going to talk about is I'm going to reference the Apostle Paul, because I think he was one of the greatest witnesses and had a testimony that was unbelievable for his time. But also a lot of the references are for myself, because I find that when the Lord asks me to bring a word, it's usually because I need to work on it. Anybody else been there? So that being said, I hope this is relevant. I hope it touches you, challenges you, but also encourages you, because that's what the Lord said. He said, they need challenge, but we also need encouraged. So hopefully this does both. Okay, so I'm going to start with just a little opening question. This is very simplified. I'm not looking at anybody particular when I give these examples. But why is it that the simple things can seem to be the hardest to do? You ever notice that? Now this, again, I'm not looking at anybody particular, but in the morning when you get ready for church, how many pairs of shoes do you have to try on to figure out which ones you're wearing? Oh, I got a one out of Mary. All right. That's me. You know why? Because I wear jeans and I have a pair of church shoes. Simple. And guess what? My shirt, whichever one I pick, goes with these jeans. Right? But some things, like, honey, what's for dinner? How many people have that great debate every night? It's simple. I got chicken or burger. Pick one. But yet we go back and forth with these simple things. You'll see why I'm mentioning that after a while. The simple answer is because we make them hard. Sometimes simple things we make hard, we complicate them, we blame it on life, we blame it on other things. But a lot of times it's just we make them harder than they need to be. God gives us a few simple commands. Today I'm going to talk about just one of them. You all know it. Matthew 28:18-19. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Simple. Go. Tell them about me. The go, in our terminology, is simply wherever I am, that's where the go is. I don't have to go to another nation, to another country, to another state. All I got to do is go out the door. Sometimes we lose sight of the go is wherever we are, we can go and tell them about Jesus. Go tell people about me. So that's where we're going to focus today. Did you know that our witness and our testimony, I'm going to tie them together, tells a lot about what us when we go. That's what people see and hear. So we're going to talk about that today. Everybody enjoy Pastor Phil's visit? What, about a month and a half ago? Fantastic, right? We got all this great teaching. One of the things he said stuck with me, and that's the basis of this message. He said that one way we disciple is by our witness. One way we disciple is by we witness. And Donald probably, in the back of his mind, will be correcting me on my definition of witness later, being law enforcement here. He'll probably have a few other things he could have added, but people, we can disciple by our witness. What people see and hear from us is one of the best discipleship tools we have. Let's call it first contact. All right, any Star Trek fans, Trekkies? Ah, good, because I was going to pick on my daughter, but she's actually out teaching. Think about Star Trek. What was their mission? To go and make contact. That first impression that we make can be a lasting one. Any first contact, right? So that first impression, we would call it. If I'm out somewhere and I have a good witness, people see that. And that can open doors to further conversation. If, on the other hand, that first contact is wrong or they see something contrary to what they should see in me, that can close the door. So our witness is very important. Okay? So let's open the Word. I'm going to be in Luke 21. I'm going to read 7 through 13. On the screen, you'll only see verse 13. But I'm going to read it so that we have the context down. So Luke 21, 7 through 13. I'm reading out of the New King James. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be that these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time draws near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, and there will be frightful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Verse 13. "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." Okay. Now I want to read a couple translations you'll see up there. So it will turn out for you an occasion for testimony. New International, "And so you will bear testimony to me," but this will be your opportunity to tell them about me, and it shall be turned to you for a testimony. Okay, you get where I'm going with this. Testimony. Now, we all know Pastor Don's been doing a wonderful job telling us about the end times. I'm not going to revisit all those verses. I just wanted to refresh you. Because knowing all of that is coming, and knowing that there are a lot of lost souls out there, we should have a sense of urgency to save souls. We should have a sense that every first contact means something. We should have a sense that when I go out, even if it's the grocery store or work or wherever, that if I encounter somebody, my witness opens a door, not closes a door. Okay? Because people notice what other people are doing. How many people go to Walmart just to see all the people? Right? You go around, you look around. Oh, look at that, you know, for whatever reason. I won't go into details, but, you know, you go to Walmart to see the people. And you're watching people. People are watching us. So we have opportunities and occasions for testimony all the time. Now, we read in that scripture that the deceiver will come, nation against nation, earthquakes, famines, all of that stuff. Brought before kings and authorities. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen in my lifetime that we get to that point. But at some point, you may be called before an authority or a government body or some sort of agency, and you may be called upon to give testimony of your beliefs. You can put that other picture back up there, Deb. I have that up there just to remind you. Okay. Here are a couple things that I want you to keep in mind when that happens. Every occasion for testimony is important. Every first contact is important. We got that. Being a witness for Christ and giving testimony for Christ is an everyday, every moment deal. We should be always have that sense of making a contact, talking to somebody when that opportunity presents. Now, here's a few things that the Lord has given me over the last probably year to help me with that. You ever get in them times where you look around and you think you're doing nothing? Just mending tents, right? Nothing going on, no challenges. God hasn't put anything before you. You haven't tripped over anything yet to do. God told me during those times, just simply be ready. Are you ready so that when an opportunity presents to you that I've given you, that you handle it well? So be ready. That means being in the Word, being in prayer, worship, all of that stuff. He told me, just focus on me. He said, the world will distract you. You need to continually just focus on me. Trust the plan. But then he told me, even when you're trusting the plan and nothing seems to be going on, do something every day for me. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. It doesn't have to be, you know, you saved a soul or you went on a mission trip. It could be as simple as doing a kindness or being in your Word for a little bit longer, whatever. Do something for him every day, big or small. Just be doing something. Then he told me one that I didn't much like. He said, if you do those things, then you will have troubles. Because if you do those things, then you're on the enemy's radar and you may have some trouble. Well, guess what? As soon as Pastor Don asked me to bring the Word, I hurt my neck. But you know what? I'm here because God said, you have a Word to give. I could have easily gone the other way and said, oh, there's my out. And Satan would have said, good, take you off my list of worries for now. So how we do things is very important. But he said, expect trouble. But then he said the most important thing. He said, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, you are representing me. We represent Christ. Think about when he walked with the disciples. He was his own representative. He didn't need nobody. He had it covered, right? The disciples learned from him. We learned from the disciples and the Word. But we represent Christ. That should make all of us just a little bit, oh, wow. When I go out into the world, wherever that go point is, I better be the best witness, the best example, the best I can be in representing the Lord. I better make that best first impression I can. Now, I'm going to give you an example of when that almost didn't happen for me recently. This is my version of the story. My wife could probably tell it slightly different, but I've got a version that I'm going to share. But first, I want you to have a little bit of info about me. For those that don't know, I was in the Marine Corps. In the Marine Corps, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're 15 minutes late. Right? Anybody with me? Some of us are just that way because we're type A personalities, but I blame it on the Marine Corps. Okay? This is a story of when I had a plan for the day and God had a better one. Okay? Chris and I were on our way actually to meet Pastor Don and Pastor Sherry. We were going to a conference. I'm 15 minutes early, and then I found out I need to stop at Wise's, I need to stop at the bank, and I need to stop and drop my weed trimmer off at my son's house. Now, luckily, all those things are right in town, fairly close by. So we go into Wise's. We're in the checkout line. I've got my stuff. I'm checking out. Chris is behind me. I check out. I turn around. She's gone. She's in the next aisle over. She had overheard a conversation. There was a gentleman there that had ridden the bus from Linden into town, and he was looking for food. And he was asking the people at Wise's if they knew of any place in town he could get some food. Great. So Chris had overheard this. For those that don't know, Chris works for the food bank in town, the cafe they call it. They serve meals and provide that service. So Chris is trying to work this out with the guy and tell him where to go. Now, if you've ever been to Wise's, you can stand in their door and look up the hill and you can see the church. But for somebody that's not from town and is worried about where the bus is going to pick him up and all that, so she's explaining, and we're standing out in front of Wise's at the door there. And I'm standing there looking at my phone thinking, should I text Don? or are we good, or what's going on, thinking, Chris, would you just hurry up? Right? Now, don't say that's nobody else, okay? I know I have issues, but that's one of them. But here's the point. Any NCIS fans out there? Gibbs and Donoso. What does Gibbs do to get Donoso's attention? Head slap. You know what God did to Tim that day? He gave me a head slap. He said, Matthew 25:35 in my ear. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. Guess what Tim did? Tim's not a dummy. God gives you a head slap. Tim says, Chris, let's just put him in our car, take him over, take care of him. So we put him in our car, drove him over. Chris took him in, met his needs, introduced him, did what she needed to do. We came out, and we were still good. Right? The result is, sometimes we need a head slap to be a good witness. But my point of the story really is this. What if I had not gotten a head slap and somebody I know walked by and saw me blowing this guy off? Bad first contact, right? But on the other hand, what if somebody walked by and saw Tim and Chris, put this guy in their car, take him over and take care of him? Total stranger. I'll never see this guy again, but God said take care of his needs, right? Witness. It's important. People are watching. We don't like to think that, but you know, Uncle Sam's watching. But really, people are watching us. They're watching for various reasons, which I'll get into in a little bit. So what exactly is a witness? Okay, here's a Webster's definition. One who can give a firsthand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. Or one who is called to testify before a court. Now the question is, what will our witness and testimony say? Okay. Now I'm going to give you a more biblical example. People who saw, knew, or experienced something, or their open declaration of what they saw, knew, and experienced. So witness is what I saw, but I have to declare it. I have to tell people about it. What good is what I know and have experienced about God if I don't tell somebody about it? Right? I can keep that all in, and I'm good. But if I share that, maybe somebody else is good. So it's what we know and have experienced, but also what we do with it. We have to tell people about it. In Acts 5:32, it says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of the things God has done for us. Each of our experience and each of our witness is different. I've seen, heard, and experienced different things than Danny or Chris or whoever. Right? We each are a unique witness. And we can use that to witness to those we come in contact with. It's not a cookie-cutter thing. John 3:11 also says, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony." Not everyone will get it. That's the trouble. Sometimes we want to do what we're supposed to do, and we get stonewalled, we get rejected, we get laughed at, we get whatever, so therefore we don't do it. It doesn't matter the reaction. What matters is your action. You are a witness and you're called to give testimony for God. We're commanded to go tell people what we know. And one of the ways we do that is by our witness and our testimony. Again, it doesn't matter if it's received. You're still called. I'll give you an example. That courtroom scene up there. That lady is getting called as a witness. She's swearing an oath to tell the truth, to be an accurate witness, right? She needs to give that accurate report, whether she believes they're going to believe her or not. It doesn't matter what the jury ultimately decides. She has to give accurate, truthful, reliable testimony. That's what we're called to do. Whether we like it or not, we are called to give that testimony on what we've seen, heard, experienced. So, just to update a little bit. So my witness technically is what people see, what I do, how I act as I'm in the world. My question is that the same consistent witness all the time? I know sometimes my witness fluctuates a little bit on how I'm feeling that day, unfortunately, but I pray that I'm getting better. God's continuing to work on that process. But is my witness the same? Is my testimony the same Monday through Sunday, or is it Monday through Friday witness and a Sunday witness? Whatever. Is my witness the same at home as it is at work or at church? You know what I mean? You see where I'm going with that. My witness needs to be accurate, truthful, honest, all of that stuff, all the time. Needs to be consistent with what the Word of God has given me through my experience, what I've heard, what I've seen. And my testimony, obviously, is what they verbally hear a lot out of me. Okay. Sometimes I was kind of thinking the other morning, God gave me a thing. He says, wouldn't it be easy if you had a shirt that said, I'm a believer? If you were wearing a shirt that said, I'm a believer, I bet your testimony and your witness would get better. Because you'd say, oh, everybody knows I am now. I got to act like it. Right? We don't wear T-shirts that say, I'm a believer on them. You know what? We shouldn't have to. We shouldn't have to. People should see something in us. Kind of like a lighthouse. You know, a lighthouse has a light. It's called a lighthouse, right? It doesn't have a cannon to send out a big booming thing to get your attention. The only thing that gets your attention is the light. We are to be the light of the world. So I shouldn't have to open my mouth to get someone's attention. They should see something initially, and then when I open my mouth, then I should reinforce what they've seen, hopefully. But we don't wear shirts that say that. Even though sometimes I think we have a bullseye on our back as Christians. But in any case, it's not the way it is. But I should, my witness and my testimony should be the same, whether I know people are watching or not. There should be no discrepancy. And just like a witness in court, I'm a witness under a microscope. You know, people watch Christians more than everybody else, I think. Because once they know you are a Christian by your fancy T-shirt, now they're watching to see how you act so that they can do whatever they want to do. So our witness needs to be true, accurate, line up with the Word of God, be consistent. What we say has to be the same truth all the time. We don't get to choose our truths. We have to speak the truth. And does it line up with how I'm living, right? People don't, the word hypocrite gets thrown around pretty freely, but, you know, if I'm living one thing and talking another, why would they care what I had to say? And remember, we're all on a journey. Nobody has arrived. None of us have got this down to a perfect witness, perfect testimony. We're all unique, we're all growing, we're all learning, and we all continue to get better by the grace of God. Let me give you a couple examples of who's watching. You know, non-believers. You think non-believers are watching us? Sure. You know why they're watching us? A couple of reasons. There's probably more, but I'll give you two. One, they're happy in the place they're at. They don't really want to change, and they're hoping you'll give them a reason not to. Right? They're hoping you give them a reason not to. Now, on the more optimistic side, maybe they see something in you that intrigues them, and they want to hear more so that they can change. But non-believers are watching. Okay? Believers are watching. You know why I watch other believers? Because I'm hoping to learn from them. I watch Pastor Don and Pastor Sherry because I'm hoping to learn from them and grow. Unfortunately, the negative side of that is we won't talk about, but you know, some people are just looking because they think they got the whole thing and you're not doing it right. We're not going to go down that road. But most believers are watching what each other do because they want to be encouraged. They want to hear the testimonies. They want to see things so that they can help them grow. They can see the struggles other people have had that are believers and how they've dealt with them. It's part of our testimony, right? So believers are watching, non-believers. And I mentioned this a little bit earlier. I veiled to it a little bit, but the enemy is watching. You know, we only have one enemy. We may say it's the politicians, we may say it's this, that, and the other thing, but our one enemy is Satan. And as I referred to earlier, if my witness is strong and I'm giving good testimony and I'm doing what I'm called to do, guess what? I'm on his radar now. That's something none of us like to hear. But if we're having trouble, it's probably a good thing because it means we're doing something. But the reverse of that is, if Satan looks at my witness and my testimony and it's not consistent, accurate, or reliable, I'm not on his radar. He doesn't need to worry about me because I'm not doing anything. So, non-believers, believers, the enemy, everybody is watching. But the Lord made it easy. Just tell them about me. That's all you got to do. His word speaks for itself. You don't have to embellish it or elaborate on it. You just got to speak it. When opportunity arrives, we make it hard. We get in our own head, or we let Satan get in our own head. It's too hard to laugh at me, whatever. You guys all know the reasons and the excuses because we all make them. I'm too tired. I'm in a hurry. I got someplace to be. List goes on and on. The good news is that the Lord isn't finished with any of us yet. And the Lord has equipped us with everything we need to do what he told us to do. He would not tell us to go and talk to him if he didn't give us what we needed to go and talk to him. Right? He's not finished. The more we abide in him, surrender to him, he continues to remodel, remake, and redo us. We just have to be willing to let him do it. Give you a few examples. This is all personal stuff. Again, I'm not talking about anybody but me. I know my witness and my testimony have changed dramatically over the last 35 years. I don't know. 1989. Whatever that is in math. As a new believer, I was excited. I made the commitment. I went and got baptized. We were in church. But you know what? Honestly, there was minimal outward change in my testimony, in my witness. People didn't know I had made a decision. Nothing had changed for the outside world. But through the process, that's gotten better. As a young believer, things start to change. We're in church, we're growing, we're learning. And guess what? We had many challenges during that time where we started to show a great interest, and then all of a sudden, everything hit the fan. I was in college, didn't have two nickels to rub together for how many years, selling off guns and doing different things just to tide over. But you know what I learned during those challenges was we were never late on a bill, never went hungry. At one point, I didn't have a car, and then somebody gave me one. But what I saw was other people's testimony. Other believers stepped up and showed us, look, we've been through this. Here's what you got. You know, they offered that. And it helped us grow through those times. And then my testimony became stronger because now I could tell people about what I knew, saw, and had experienced. When I was a new believer, I didn't have any experience. But now I do. Now I have, you know what? I didn't have two nickels, and God did this. I was in college not working, and God did this. And now over the years, I've had opportunity to witness and tell people about that. And it's helped them. So each of us has our unique experience to draw on. And then luckily, as I continued to mature, I call this the maturing believer, because we're not there yet. But as you continue to mature, things get better. And then I started learning that there's also bad witnesses. I had a couple of experiences of people that I looked up to that they did things and I'm like, oh, that's not good. I won't go into names or details, but somebody that had a great influence on me fell a little bit in my esteem by some of his actions. But instead of me taking that as a negative, luckily I was mature enough at that point that I took it and learned from it. If I'd have been a new believer at that point, I could have fallen away because of that testimony. But I grew from that testimony and learned, hey, you know what? You do some of the same stupid stuff you just saw. And it made me realize there's still some things I need to take care of. So testimony can be good or bad from believers as well as non-believers. So we have to be aware of what we're doing. But his witness was tarnished a little bit. Now, we've since talked that through and had many discussions over it. And there will always be some debate, wiggle room on some of these things. But that was one of God's ways of telling me, hey, this is something that you're not going to go along with. You need to say no and explain to him why and work through it. And we did. So the point of all that is that your testimony and your witness is going to change. For most of it's going to get better because of all those experiences we've now had. It's a process. It's not an easy process. It's a process we have to work through with God. And we have to remember that no matter what, we are influencing people, whether we like it or not. Every time we go out the door, people are watching. People are seeing what we're doing. So we have to be careful. Good or bad, we're influencing people. That person I'm talking about actually was one of the people that led me, helped lead me to the Lord. So it was a very key person in my life. And but like I say, we work through it, and we're all good. But the good news is I learned to trust God and abide in Him and surrender to Him, and then those worldly things pass away. Right? We've all heard that in Scripture countless times, but how many of us truly do it? I know I'm still working on it, that's for sure. But the more we do, the more God works. The more we surrender, the more we give up those things by what we see and witness or how we witness, the more God can remodel and remake us. Now we can share more, we can testify more, we can give more because of those times that we've experienced and had trouble. And you know what? People notice the change. You ever had anybody walk up to you and say there's something different about you? And you look at them, it's like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's a good thing. As long as they say it with a smile on their face, right? Something different about you. What's going on? And then you can do what? You can tell them, right? So it all works out for the good. But hopefully people start to notice your light shines a little brighter and it continues to go from there. And then as you do, of course, then God gives you more stuff to do because now He can use you more. More opportunities to run into people, to meet people's needs, to do missions, to do things. I know during the whole, I can't cuss in church, right? But I'll say it anyway, COVID. During COVID, I thought, what a pain. But you know what? I worked in healthcare, and I was able to bring my witness and my testimony to a lot of people that were very scared. And they also saw what it meant to be a believer, and I'm not going to give in to your baloney, because I stood my ground on certain things at cost, of course. There's always a cost. But those opportunities will come. just talking to folks on things that are going on. I still work part-time, and I was in a couple weeks ago, and there was a girl there in the hall, and I sat and had a chance to talk to her. She knew me from working there. She remembered. And she asked me, what do you think about what's going on? So I was able to tell her and share with her some random thing. But she remembered my testimony. So people remember. You have an impact. It's easy to say, I don't have anything to offer, nothing to bring to the table. That is a lie from the enemy. We all have a testimony. We all have a witness. We all have something to bring to the table. Now, the sad part is, we know not everybody will get it. We will have bad experiences. We will have trouble. That's okay. God never said it would be an easy walk. It's easy also to focus on the negative of the world, but we're called to be the light of the world. So if you do go talk to somebody and witness to them, don't just be a Debbie Downer. Good grief, we have good news, right? Don't be one of those people that just talks to me about the bad stuff. Bring something good to the table. Now, I said earlier that God gives us everything we need. He promises to give us the words when we need them. Believe it or not, you ever had a conversation with somebody and you had no idea what you were going to say when you got there? And then guess what? You say it. You think that's just coincidence? That's God. He gives you everything you need. You have the Holy Spirit power. You have the authority to speak into people's lives through your witness and your testimony, as well as other ways, but through that. Now, it sounds like I could wrap up right here, but I'm not going to, because I told you I was going to mention the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to mention him briefly here. I won't take long, but I think it's important that we have examples, not only from Scripture, but from the world and different things of what a testimony and a witness looks like. And Apostle Paul was one of those. We all know Saul, Paul, and that whole conversion thing. We won't go into that. But after Acts 9, Paul had a single focus, single purpose. I'm going to go tell people about Christ. That was his thing. I'm going to go tell people. That's all he was focused on. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. I'm going to read the King James. There will be another translation on the board that I'll also read, but I want you to see the slight differences. King James and then the Passion Translation. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, read the Passion Translation with me. My brothers and sisters, when I first came to proclaim to you the secrets, which is the revelation of mysteries of God, I refused to come as an expert trying to impress you with my eloquent speech and lofty wisdom. We know Paul was well learned. He was a smart guy, but that wasn't his focus. For while I was with you, I was determined to be consumed with one topic, Jesus, the crucified Messiah. I stood before you feeling inadequate, filled with reverence of God and trembling under the sense of the importance of my words. The message I preached and how I preached it is not an attempt to sway you with persuasive arguments, but to prove to you the almighty power of God's Holy Spirit. For God intended that your faith not be established on man's wisdom, but in trusting his mighty power. I emphasized a few words there. How many of us, when we talk to somebody or witness to somebody, come with that sense He didn't come trying to impress them with his knowledge. He came to try and impress them with God. He didn't come with a sense of, oh, I'm this learned guy, I'm important. He came with a sense of humble heart, wanting to tell them the truth. Importance of his words to prove God, not to prove that he was smart, not to show his knowledge. He came feeling inadequate. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul feeling inadequate? If anybody's read anything about Paul's journey, inadequate would not be a word I would use to describe Paul. But he came feeling inadequate, but with a reverence for God, trembling under the sense of importance. When you talk to somebody, do you have that sense of this is important? Not as in get in their face, hammer it down their throat important, but inside, do you have a sense of this is important? I've got to do this. God told me go talk to that person or go do that or do this. It should come as a sense of urgency. The Lord does not want anyone else lost. I can't save them all, but maybe I can save one. Maybe I plant the seed and then somebody else saves them. You don't know. But when we go out into the world, we should have a sense of, I need to tell people what I've seen, heard, and experienced. Paul was focused. Proclaim God. He didn't go do it with fancy speech. He wasn't boastful or prideful. He did it with a reverence for the power of God. He felt inadequate, but knew the importance of his words. This reminded me a little bit about my first conversation I had with my brother. Another key factor in me coming to the Lord. We didn't grow up in church. My brother found the Lord later in life, when he's in the Army. I was in the Marines at this time, but it was when my dad passed away. We had just come back from the cemetery. And my brother, who had never talked to me about the Lord before, said, what do you want to do? And of course, me being a Marine and just going to a funeral, I said, let's go get a beer, of all things. Hey, you know what he said? He said, okay. I remember sitting in a bar. I had a beer. He had a Coke or something, because he didn't drink. But as I look back at that time, I remember he was not perfect. He didn't have all the fancy speech. He didn't have a Bible. I could tell his hesitancy and that he felt he was not adequate for the job. But you know what else I felt? I felt the sense of his urgency in telling me. I will never forget that moment because it opened a door. He could have said no to the bar. He could have said no to a lot of things. But he knew the importance, the urgency. Maybe it was because our dad had just passed and he wanted no one else to be lost. I don't know. But there was a sense of urgency in his approach. That's how we should be. We should have a sense of this is important. Paul came with much fear and trembling. He the importance of it. We should go out into the world. Remember, go is wherever you go. Witness is who you are. Testimony is what you say. If you want to keep it that simple, that's great. We don't have to try and be what we're not. Bring what you have. Bring your experiences, your things that you know to be true about God. Some of us have a lot. Some of us have a little. It doesn't matter. Don't try and impress them with your Bible smarts. When I was a non-believer, and even as a young believer, people used to bug me. They'd come up and quote Scripture to you. They didn't talk to you. They quoted Scripture to you. I didn't like that. It didn't do anything for me. Not that Scripture's bad. That comes with time. But that first impression, that first couple of visits, just be who you are. Be an accurate, reliable witness. And tell them the truth about God. You don't have to impress. You don't have to be flowery speech. You don't have to hit them over the head with a Bible. Although there are still Bible thumpers out there. And they have their time. But be yourself. Your testimony is yours. Your witness is yours. I don't know if Pastor Phil or Pastor Don said this, probably both of them at some point. Use what's familiar. Use what's familiar and then add what's new. Familiar is my testimony. I lived it. I know it. I can share it. But then bring in what's new. What's new is that God's coming soon. This is what I'm learning. This is what we're teaching. There should be an urgency there. But use what you know, familiar, add what's new. Bring what you have, come with what you know. Paul was not a superhero. Nowadays, it's all about the superhero movies, right? Everybody wants a superhero. Paul didn't have a fancy suit. He was just an ordinary guy with a remarkable testimony. But one thing Paul had, he had one superpower. He had the Holy Spirit. He had the power of God and a belief in God beyond all measure because he had that experience. Think of that first contact Paul had. Come on. That's an experience you can tell people about, right? How many shipwrecks, prison cells, beatings, miracles, right? Paul could tell of all of it because he had experienced all of it. Paul also recognized his own weakness and shortfalls, but he pressed on anyway. He knew he was not perfect. He knew he was not adequate totally, but he pressed on to the goal, right? So Paul's only superpower was the Holy Spirit. But guess what? We have the same one. Anybody know that? Anybody believe they have a superpower? Come on. We have the power of the Holy Spirit and God's authority over the world. We walk out the door, I have the same power and authority that Jesus Christ did. That is huge. But we don't use it. When I go out and I have a contact and I give a testimony, they should hear Christ in me. They should hear Christ in you. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, "For that very reason I was shown mercy, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and have eternal life." Paul was the worst of the worst. And then he was used by God in a powerful way. So where do you stand? I know I fall short at times. We all do. I also know God has a plan, and he's not done. The only way God's done with us is if we get done with him. And I know nobody in this room is done with God, or you wouldn't be sitting here. So the worship team can come up. I'll close us out in prayer. And as the team comes up, I want you just to ask yourself a couple questions. They're obvious questions. I like to keep things simple. Ask yourself how your witness is doing. Very simple. How's your witness and testimony doing? If we're honest with ourselves, we all have some work to do at times. And then what do I need to do to grow and change? What do I need to do? I know for me, I listed a whole bunch of need to do's. Your need to do's are going to be different. I know I need to continue to surrender my junk to God. I need to daily just give him my whole heart and just do the best I can for him. I know I need to be in fellowship with other believers because they build me up. I need to be more in the word, prayer, all those obvious things. But the biggie for me is, what else do I need to give up? What else of the world am I keeping that I don't quite want to get rid of that would make me a better witness so that when I go out into the world, somebody doesn't see something I don't want them to see? Well, if I don't want them to see it, the best way to do it is get rid of it. Then there's nothing to see. So the altars are open. The team can start playing whenever they're ready. The point here is the altars are open. I know a lot of people like to pray in their seat. I get it. But you know what? There's something about taking a step to the altar. It's kind of like when you're a new believer and you get baptized. There's nothing magical in the water, but there's something magical about taking that step to the water. That public display of, yes, God, I'm all yours. The altar's the same way in my mind. When I come to the altar, I'm showing God I'm willing to take a step toward Him. He'll meet you where you are if you don't want to come. But He loves it when you come to Him. So, the altars are open. Pastor Sherry's down there. Chris is down there. Dave. So as I close in prayer, I want to read Psalms 51:10. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." And Ezekiel 36:25, "I will cleanse you from impurities and idols. I will give you a new heart and put in you a new spirit. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow me." God wants to break new ground. As you surrender, He will. So come. The more we surrender, the more freedom we have, which leads to more power, more authority, a better witness, and then the cycle just starts all over. So, if you have a need, come. Somebody will be glad to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You that You were in our presence today. We ask, Lord, that as we close, You would just continue to move in this place, continue to touch us, continue to reveal things to us that we need to deal with, continue to do things to help us improve how we represent You, God, as we go into the world. Thank You, Father.
Amen. Amen. Thank You for that challenging, encouraging word, Brother Tim. Such a beautiful portion of Scripture, but as it ends there in that last verse that you read, Paul says, "I've determined to preach nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Amen. And Paul even saying of himself, "I'm inadequate." But the Jesus we preach is not inadequate, but adequate. And so we're going to sing about that name. What a beautiful name it is, Jesus Christ our Lord. And on that day of the hour of prayer, when Peter and John went to the temple to pray, the man was there, the beggar that was lame. Peter looked at him, and he didn't have a fancy speech prepared. He didn't have gold or silver to give the man that he was seeking. But he had something to give him nonetheless. He said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you." And what did he give him? But a name. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk." And when he gave him the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was able to stand and walk. And it says the strength returned to his legs, and he jumped for joy, and he ran into the temple worshiping God. So as we stand and sing the song together, what a beautiful name. It's the beautiful name of Jesus. And as Brother Tim has so beautifully put it, if you're challenged about something, even in your witness and your testimony, and you like prayer, the altars are open. Please come forward and pray. We're going to sing about that beautiful name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. powerful name of Jesus. And God, thank you that that powerful name is not a historical figure. It's a current day name, Jesus Christ. You are alive. You are well. You're interceding on our behalf. So it's in the name of Jesus that we call out today for our nation, for our communities, for our children, for our schools, for our teachers, for our business leaders. It's upon the name of Jesus Christ that we cry out and stand in the gap for a nation that's faltering in many ways. But God, you are the answer to every problem that we have. As individuals, as families, as a nation, and the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So Father, today we cry out to you. We thank you for the beautiful, matchless, saving name of the one and only Savior of this world, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord and coming King. And it's you today we glorify and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated just for a moment as we prepare to close the service. We have some important things and we're just continuing to pray here at the altar. Please just take a few moments and prayerfully consider what the Lord is saying to all of us today. Isn't it a powerful name, church? Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. So if you'll kindly give your attention to the screen, we have one or two things to bring to your attention. So today, 2 p.m., Manor Care, Greatest Generation Worship Service. You're welcome to join us. I believe we can still take a number of people over there. We'll be going there delivering some good news to the residents there at Manor Care. And so, 2 o'clock, it's the Greatest Generation ministry in which we serve. Coming up next, prayer meeting this Wednesday, July 12th, 6:30 p.m. It's a great time of worship. It's a great time of word. It's a great time of fellowship. please come and join us there. A great time, a powerful time of prayer as we pray for our community, our church, our nation, our families. We just get in the presence of the Lord on that day. And Sunday, July 23rd, is Baptism Sunday. So we will be having a baptismal service probably at the end of that service. Right here in the sanctuary, we'll be baptizing here up in the pool that's on the stage here. Come and join us Sunday, July 23rd. And that's it. And that's it. Please stand as we dismiss you today, and we trust that you'll just have a blessed week and stay in the presence of the Lord. You are the witnesses that he has sent to all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. Amen. So, God, we thank you for this day. God, we pray as we dismiss from this house, your presence will go with us until we meet here again. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.